please stand for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. From the book of Revelation. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who had authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress, as high as a horse's bridle, for 1,600 stadia. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Miranda. If you would, let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you for the reading of your infallible, inerrant word. And Lord, once again, as Lord, your word is now proclaimed, give me, Lord, the wisdom of your Holy Spirit to rightly divide and articulate it and trumpet your word. Lord, I pray that you would not only give me this wisdom, but Lord, give your people the wisdom to hear your word. We know, Lord, that it requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate for us. Give us eyes to see. Give us the ears that we need to hear. Oh, give us the hearts to always embrace your word. And we pray that, Lord, as we embrace your word, that we will no longer be conformed to the ways of this world, this age. But Lord, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Well, last Sunday, this is a continuation of last Sunday's message from Daniel 7. And last Sunday, we were talking the difference between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. And if you remember, I shared with you that from both Daniel 7 as well as Revelation 13, that the kingdoms of this world were described as beasts. And one of the things that we remembered, I hope we all remember from that message, is that we can't or cannot put our hope in the kingdoms of this world. Because the kingdoms of this world is really doomed to destruction. This is important for us to keep in mind, because if you're anything like me, especially during a political year, and when things don't go the way that you want them to go, your party doesn't win, or what have you, or maybe America's not going the trajectory of the way that you would think that she should go, it's easy to get despondent. Is anyone like that? I remember back in the early 90s, the candidate didn't get elected, the one I wanted. And I was just despondent. I was not only perplexed, I was ready just to give it up. You know, in my mind back then, I realized my hope was, because I was saved at that time, my hope was in the kingdom of God, not of this world. But when push came to shove, maybe not so much with my heart, because my heart was speaking differently from that. I think some of the problem is this. We as Christians, we sometimes have maybe not the notion, but our hearts tell us that the kingdom of this world, God will use to bring about the kingdom of God. How many of you ever thought that? That God will use the kingdoms of this world to bring about the kingdom of God. The problem with that is that if that's true, then we're in trouble. because it doesn't look like the kingdom of God is coming anytime soon, right? In fact, the Bible tells us the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came pronouncing the kingdom of God partially has come. In other words, that kingdom age, that heaven, had broken into the present in the life of Jesus Christ. But when we think of the ultimate kingdom of God coming, the new heavens and the new earth, if we're thinking God's going to use the kingdom of this world to bring in that kingdom of God, we have another thing coming. The problem with that, I don't think it's biblical. I think there's well-meaning Christians, but I don't think it's biblical. I think the biblical understanding between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God is this, that they are diametrically opposed. Diametrically opposed. In fact, in Psalms 2, 1 through 4, this is known as a messianic, a royal psalm. It says this about the nations. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Watch. Against the Lord and against His anointed. It says in verse 3, let us burst, they say, their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now what's being described here is the nation's innate hatred for the kingdom of God. In fact, this is why last week, as we shared with you, when the Bible describes the nations, the Bible describes the nations as beasts. Daniel 7, as well as Revelation 13. And specifically, I was teaching Revelation 13 this morning. John, the Revelator, takes the idea of the beasts of the nations during Daniel's time, and he explains the Roman Empire in light of that metaphor, so to speak. So both Daniel and John, they describe the nations of this world as beasts who are actually, get this, ministers of the dragon. But in fact, in Revelation 13, it says the dragon, which is Satan, empowers the beasts of the sea, which are the evil nations of this world, to do war against the people of God. So that's, being described a beast is not a good thing. Beloved, this is why our hope cannot be in the nations of this world. Now, I know what you're thinking this morning. You're probably thinking Romans 13. Romans 13. You're probably thinking, well, Pastor, doesn't Paul say in Romans 13 that the authorities, the governing authorities, are ministers of God? Anybody remember that in Romans 13? And as ministers of God, God has given them the power of the sword, which is the power of really, capital punishment, to make bad people do the right thing. In fact, Paul says the power of the sword has been given to the state, and they're instruments of God to do God's bidding, and their job is to do this, to reward the righteous and to punish the wicked. Anybody remembers that from Romans 13? You say, well, Pastor, it doesn't sound like Revelation 13. It sounds like the Bible's contradicting itself, right? Is it? I think one way to understand that, in my class this morning I explained it, that what Paul is describing in Romans 13 is the ideal state. When I say ideal, I don't mean perfect, because there's no perfect government. But ideal means operating according to the plans, the original plans of God. That God has instituted government for our good. If you're like me, you don't like paying taxes, right? Anyone? But ultimately, it's good to pay taxes to some extent. Maybe not federal taxes, but at least local. For what? For the common good. You know, Paul in Romans 13 talks about our duty to the state to pay taxes, though we may not like it. It's for our good. So Paul is describing the ideal state, but how many of you know that contrary to the idea of evolution, that our world doesn't operate on evolution, but what? Devolution. You ever heard of the second law of thermodynamics? Things go from order to disorder, from cosmos to chaos, from good to what? Bad, right? You know, we start off, we get to our 20s and 30s, we're strong, but give it a while, our bodies start breaking down. It's the same with nations. Every nation, I'm not going to say every maybe, but nations begin good, but what do they do over time? Paul says it in Romans 1, they devolve, so to speak. I think what God is teaching in Scripture that given over time, every nation devolves into what? A beast. I mean, look at our own country. Do you think we, as far as a nation, are getting better or worse? From a Christian's perspective. From a Christian's perspective, it's worse. Because God is thrown out, left and right. And persecution is picking up more and more. Beloved, what we see with nation is the devolution of a beast. And that's how God describes it. In fact, in Revelation 20, it says before Christ returns a second time, that Satan will be let out to deceive the nations. That right now, Satan doesn't have the power to deceive all the nations because, really, of the gospel message. But Satan will be let out for a season to deceive all the nations. That, in other words, all the nations of the world will be beasts. And Satan will get the beast, as it's spoken of in Revelation, to destroy the church. But the good news is this. Jesus will come back before he allows that to happen. So the bad news is this. If you're looking to our world or our nation as the source of hope, if you're looking for God to work through our nations of the world to bring about his kingdom, beloved, your hope is misguided. So where is our hope? Well, we read it this morning from both Revelation and Daniel. Our hope is not in the kingdoms of this world, but please get this, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you would, let us turn to Daniel. Daniel 7. I'm going to read for you verses 9 and 10. Then I'm going to read for you verses 13 through 14. So let us look at verses 9 through 10 and see how the kingdom of God is described. The kingdom of God of Christ. Daniel says, and I looked, and thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. His wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Thousands served him, and tens of thousands times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. That's verse 9 and 10. Now look to verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like, watch this, the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that is the Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Unquote. Now, verses 9 through 10 are interesting from Daniel. Verse 9 through 10 is giving us an insight into the heavenly court of the kingdom of God. An insight into God's kingdom. Daniel first gave us insight into the kingdoms of this world and what were they described as his beasts. But here at 9 through 11, it gives us an insight into the kingdom of God. And I want you to note something about God. God is described as the Ancient of Days. This is not Christ. This is God the Father. God the Father is described as the Ancient of Days set upon his central throne, which is described as a chariot throne. To do what? To judge. Daniel is looking forward in time. Not to the first coming of Christ, but to the second coming. Ah. And he's looking forward to the time of God's judgment at the end of the age. Biblically speaking, there's only two ages in the Bible. There's this present age, which is temporal and will come to an end. And all the kingdoms of the world are in that age. Then there's the age to come, which is eternal, which is forever. And that's the kingdom of God that will be forever. And here, Daniel's describing something that he probably doesn't understand. We probably have a better understanding of this in light of the coming of Christ. Mind you, the Old Testament prophets, when they saw the coming of God, the day of the Lord, you know what they saw? One event. But since Jesus came and the New Testament has been written, the day of the Lord are two events. It's the first coming of Jesus, and guess what? The second coming. Here, Daniel is describing for us the second coming of Christ, which, by the way, is a major, very important doctrine in the Christian faith. And what's going to happen? It says here that God the Father, it's described as clothed in white. White is a symbol of purity. Notice that his hair is white as wool. You know, the older you get, the more what should happen. You should become wiser. So age is connected, biblically speaking, with wisdom. This is why God here is described with white hair. It's a sign of God's ultimate wisdom. And then notice he sets to judge on his throne. It's a chariot throne of what? Fire. Fire is a symbol of judgment, destruction. And notice that there are untold numbers of heavenly angelic hosts that are before the throne. In light of this, what happens? Well, the judgment starts. And what opens up? The books. And what's in the books? Well, we know from Revelation that there's two books. There's the book of the Lamb of God, the book of life. And then, beloved, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you're in that book, the good news, you've already been judged. Amen. And I'll get to that later on. But there's another book that's open. And that's books for everyone else who doesn't follow suit with Jesus. And it says, when those books are open, every evil deed that everyone has ever committed is in that book. And based on that, one, based on humanity's rejection of Christ and all the evil deeds they did, God will hold them accountable. In fact, I think there's a reason why in Scripture it says that in heaven everyone will be quiet, because there's no defense. Beloved, if Jesus is not defending you, you definitely can't defend yourself. And this is what's being described here simply by Daniel. Now, you're probably sitting here saying, well, I kind of get that. But can you imagine Daniel? Daniel's prophesying way back. And when you read the end of Daniel 7, he's bewildered. He doesn't know what's going on. But this is what's being described here. And it says here that God in Daniel 9 through 10 will judge the world, the beasts. Now watch this. Look at the second scene, verses 13 through 14 that I read. This other two texts gives us additional insight. And it shifts from God the Father as the Ancient of Days to God the Son. And in that text, the God the Son is described as what? The Son of Man. Has anybody ever heard that title before? The Son of Man? The Son of Man is really a reference to the humanity and the deity of Jesus. In fact, of all the titles that Jesus used about himself, Jesus used the title of Son of Man to describe himself more than any other title in the gospel. More than any title. He constantly referred to himself as the Son of Man. Why? Because Jesus was picking up on Daniel 7. Jesus was saying, I am the Son of Man that comes in clouds to the Father of the Ancient of Days. And notice in this text, the coming in the clouds. You ever wondered what that meant in Scripture? The coming in the clouds of heaven? It's really not what we think. We think Jesus is just kind of floating around and it's a quick way to get around. No. The coming in the clouds, remember this, is a sign of judgment. Coming in clouds is a sign of judgment. It's a reference to judgment. In other words, God the Father gives Christ's dominion and glory and a kingdom. And one day, the entire world, the world system, this evil age, all the beasts of this world, which is described in Revelation 13, as well as Daniel 7, one day will kneel and submit to Christ, either out of their own voluntary doings or out of force. In fact, Paul says in the church of Philippi that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. People who have a hard time saying Jesus is the only way, well, that just bursts into our bubbles, does it not? Because the Bible is very clear that Christ is the only way. So Daniel here, as I shared with you, is describing for us the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. Christ came the first time with what? Grace and mercy. But here it's saying that Christ will come the next time with what? Judgment. So here's my practical application to you, my sort of exhortation. You may be saying, well, so what, Pastor? What does this have to do with us as Christians? Well, here's the so what. It's this. Daniel 7 and Revelation, all of Revelation and all the Bible, in fact, when it deals with the second coming of Christ, is really challenging us. Challenging us to do this, to prepare for judgment. And it challenges us to be watchful to the end. How many of you, is it easy to get lazy? Let me raise your hands. You know, I remember I was a kid, and I thought Jesus was going to come right then, and I was looking up, because back when I was growing up, Jesus could come any moment. And it's true, Christ can come any moment. The more I looked up, I realized, well, maybe he's not coming today. Let me check in tomorrow. And after a while, what happens? You kind of become lazy, kind of lethargic. The reason why this is shared is to warn us, the church, that judgment day will come, that Jesus will come, that we have to be watchful and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Well, think about this. How many of you ever liked tests when you were in school? Any? Raise your hands. Not me. But would you have done as well in that course if there were no tests? I like to think I would, but I know myself better. No. Well, beloved, it's sort of the same thing. The Bible tells us to be ready and watchful because there's a test coming. That's what the word judgment means, a test. In fact, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus, three things will happen. There will be the general resurrection. Both the wicked and the righteous will be resurrected. Okay? Secondly, both the wicked and the righteous will be judged. And I'll get back to that. Sheep on one end, on the right side, and goats on the other. And thirdly, this is really good news. Thirdly, there will be a restoration of all things. Literally, heaven will come down to earth. In other words, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be no more sin. How many of y'all would love the idea that you would never have to struggle with sin the rest of your life? Raise your hands. Amen here. I'm so tired of my sinful nature. We won't have to wrestle with sin. We won't have to wrestle with the world that instigates our sin. Because the beast will be destroyed. And guess what the third part is? Who instigates all of this? Satan. Now, somebody here might be so educated you don't believe in Satan. Satan says, I got you right where I want you. Satan's the one that instigates the world. That's why Paul says that Satan is the god of this age, what he means this present evil age. And it says that Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire and judged. That all of our turmoil, all of our pain, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Beloved, that's what we wait for, and that will never happen here on earth. That's God breaking in from heaven into earth. So back to the judgment. How do we prepare? Well, let me ask you this morning, and this is in conclusion. Are you ready for the judgment of God? Are you ready? Again, I told you there's two types of judgments. There's the judgment of the sheep, the judgment of the goats. Beloved, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry about condemnation. You know why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, He took on your judgment. That's the gospel. Everything that you deserved, eternity in hell, Jesus on the cross took that upon Himself. And the justice of God was satisfied. In fact, the Bible calls that propitiation. Not only is your sins forgiven, and not only has Christ given us His own righteousness to get to heaven, but the wrath of God is satisfied. Beloved, when you close your eyes when you die, this is why the Bible says for the saints, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Death, if I'm like you, I'm hoping the Lord will return in my lifetime. Anybody want to die today? Not me. But if you do, the Bible tells us that the fear of death, the sting of death, the power of death has already been met in Christ. You say, well, Pastor, why are we going to be judged then? Good question. The Bible tells us to live our life in such a way that brings glory to God. And I don't know what the rewards are, but the Bible says that in heaven we will have rewards. Do you want rewards? Or do you want to just sort of just get by? That's the purpose of the rewards. Paul tells us that in the last day, we Christians, believers in Christ, will be judged. And the difference is not heaven and hell. We're guaranteed heaven. The difference is, what reward will we have? That's our judgment. However, the judgment for the goats is a different reward. A different judgment. The judgment of the goats, that is the world of unbelievers, are people who refuse to bow their knees to Christ. People who refused to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. People who thought maybe they could be a good enough person to get to heaven. One of the things, and I've talked to one of our elders about this, one of the things that worries me the most is on the deathbed of someone who, when that person says, well, I hope I was good enough to get to heaven. Beloved, that petrifies me. You know why? Because you can never be good enough. Beloved, Jesus came so He could be good enough for you. That's the key. So if you're here right now, for the first time in your life, you might have realized that, you know, I've been thinking the way of the world. I've been thinking maybe I had to be a good enough person to get to heaven, that I wasn't really trusting in Christ and His righteousness alone. Beloved, today is the day of salvation for you as well. Now, as with Presbyterians, I don't do altar calls. Because I don't want you to walk away here thinking, oh, I did an altar call, I'm automatically saved. You know, I'm going to be honest with you, I was raised in that tradition, and I did about 30 altar calls, and none of them stuck. I walk away from church not saved. But beloved, if the Holy Spirit's touching your heart, I would invite you to talk to any one of the elders. If you don't know the elders, come speak to me. I won't be here during this week, but you can call me. And if I am here during the week when I come back from vacation, please come and talk. I do worry about your soul. That's my concern. Both believers and unbelievers. Because God's going to hold me accountable one day. And you know what He's going to say to me? Carl, where's my sheep? How are they doing? I remember a pastor friend of mine said that he had church members, that some of them wouldn't come to church, they'd stay away a long time. And he said one day he went to a church member's house, and he says, what do you want me to tell Jesus? And he says, what do you mean tell Jesus? He said, what do you want me to tell Jesus? He says, I don't understand. He says, well, Jesus says I'm an under-shepherd and I have to give an account for you. So when I die and go to heaven, what do you want me to tell Jesus why you haven't been at church all this time? I remember when he told me that, I said, I don't have that sort of nerve. I can't do that. But there's some truth to that, is it not? We will all be given an account. Beloved, if you do not know Christ today, I urge you, today's the day of salvation. Receive Christ. And beloved, I assure you, if you do that, you're one of the fold. And in light of that, fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the comfort of God. Fix your eyes on the Son of Man who will truly come to rule and reign and bring heaven to earth. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace and Your love for us. Lord, as Christians, as we live in this world, we realize this world is becoming more hostile. But Lord, to be a Christian, we're becoming more marginalized. Oh Lord, we tend to, Lord, to be scared of that. We tend to lose hope. But Lord, I pray that as you've taught us this morning through your word, to not to put our eyes on the kingdoms of this world, but to put our eyes on the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, not to put our eyes on this present age, which is doomed for destruction, but the age to come, which is eternal. Lord, help us as Christians, as Daniel learned to do, as John learned to do, is live as pilgrims, to know that this world is not our home. Help us, Lord, to also prepare for the day of judgment. Lord, help us to read our word, to study our word. Help us to love our neighbors, even to love our enemies, knowing, Lord God, that you have before us a reward. And as we read Revelation, you tell us that on that day of judgment, when we receive our crown, that we will take our crowns and throw them at your feet out of gratitude. Oh, Lord Jesus, we can never pay you back. But we pray, Lord, that what we can do, live lives that are worthy of our calling. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. In Christ we pray. Amen and amen.